Thank you, Brother Strode and Sister LaCosta. I really enjoyed Brother Collins's lesson tonight. And he brought out some things that I think are so important. And I'm looking forward to Brother Miller's lesson also. Brother Miller's pastor at Outreach Missionary Baptist Church at Camby, Indiana. My sister is a member there. I don't think she's coming any now, is she?
She's been staying home lately.
Yeah, she told me that she was trying to avoid getting sick, you know.
Yep.
So, but anyway, I hope that soon all of our people who are fearful of being in crowds will soon be able to come back and enjoy services. Brother Miller's been with us several years in our Bible study, and he does such a good job. We ask him to come back and do it again, you know. And we're glad to have him, and we want him to have liberty. So at this time, without any further ado, we're going to present Brother Jeremy Miller as our last teacher tonight.
Thank you, Brother Miller.
God bless
you. Good evening. Good to see each one of you that have made it out. The crowd is looking good tonight, a few more than I thought perhaps might be. But certainly, as Brother Collins mentioned, thankful to be able to be in a service where there are a number of churches represented. As he said, don't get to do that as much these days, but it's good to see each and every one of you. I want to tell the church here at Fairview Memorial and the committee that I consider it an honor to have been asked again. It sounds like maybe if you just do a really bad job, then you're out of it the next year. I'm not sure if that's true. But we'll see how things go tonight, and if I'm not back next year, well, you'll know. But nonetheless, again, I am thankful to be here in all honesty and sincerity. Appreciate the committee's selection of the theme and the lessons. I really enjoy that that style of picking it out and keeping them congruent in that way, and thankful it seems like most years I get a good one, and so I appreciate that as well. So my lesson tonight is on David, and some of the characters that are presented in these studies, there is perhaps less information about. Some of them there's a lot of information about, and I think that David falls in that category. There's so much that could be said about him. He wrote a significant portion of the Bible. He had a wide variety of experiences in his life, and so to present a lesson about David in a fashion where we slim it down and kind of get the key elements, that was what my focus was, and that's how we'll try to approach the lesson here tonight. I did give it a title, and I'll title the lesson Five Smooth Stones, and I'll try to give a little bit of explanation to that here momentarily, but I want to take a reading from 1 Samuel 17. I think that David is one of those characters, and if you have my outline, my handout, I think that will generally be the path of the lesson. I will likely add various small details here and there. Maybe I won't catch everything in that lesson, but it should be a fairly accurate representation of what I want to try to cover tonight. But he is, I would say, David is a very recognizable character in the Old Testament, and if you were to ask just the average person on the street, do you know who David from the Bible is? Those that did know, if you asked them what do they know about him in his life, they would most likely tell you about the story of David and Goliath, about the battle of the little man and the giant, and the overcoming of the giant by that little man. So much so that I think the influence of it really is spread into the secular world. With the theme of, you know, the underdog being able to take down the big guy, the little guy being able to do big things, and so on and so forth. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to take this lesson and use that event as a framework, if you will, for how we present the lesson. Now, at this point, let me go ahead and read a little bit from that. It's a long chapter, and I want to condense as much as possible for the sake of time. So I want to read verses 4 through 11 to begin to set the stage for what we read about on that occasion. It says in verse 4, "And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had over 9 foot tall, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so, of course, this is the Battle of the Sea. I mean, it's somewhat understandable from a natural perspective. When you consider the stature of this man, you consider the way that he was clothed in armor, and the confidence in his voice, I think he believed wholeheartedly. It didn't matter who they sent. It didn't matter if Saul himself came or any other man among Israel. He believed wholeheartedly that he would easily be able to defeat them. And this obviously caused a great deal of fear among the people. And now David is, he kind of comes on the scene in such a way that he's just immediately likable. He's immediately, already, so far as I can determine, he's already a child of God. And we maybe can't determine or ascertain exactly when he became that. I think it probably happened out there in the shepherd's fields. But at any rate, he comes on the scene and we find that he is the youngest of Jesse's sons. And again, so many things that could be said about David. He has a very interesting lineage. He, of course, has Rahab and Ruth in his lineage and, likely very good examples that came before him. And that undoubtedly factors into his character and his upbringing, as, Brother Collins adequately spoke about the importance of being raised with good parents. And listen, if you've been raised with good parents, the Scripture teaches us that we should look under the rock from whence you were hewn. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah your mother. So if you have good parents, look to them. And when we say look to them, we mean look to their example, and see how they lived their life. Now, keep in mind, nobody's perfect, and they certainly probably were not perfect themselves. But nonetheless, if you have good upbringing, look to it. If you don't, then try to find an example in your life, somebody, and chances are there's somebody that you can look at that can be that example for you. They can be a father figure for you, and they can be a mother figure for you, whatever the need might be. And if you still fall short, well, look to God himself. He's a father to the fatherless. And so we can all find that, and it's important that we have that example in our life. But that's not, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But David certainly had an interesting lineage. And so he comes on the scene as the youngest of Jesse's sons. Jesse, a very old man at this time, he sends him to the battle with some food for his brothers. Maybe more importantly, he was interested in seeing how things were going. But nonetheless, he sends him there, with the parched corn, the bread, and the cheese. And David shows up to the battle, and he sees this scene. He sees this Philistine defying the armies of the living God, and there instantly seems to be rising inside of him a certain righteous indignation at the whole scene and the whole situation. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, he says, that defies the armies of the living God? And why are all of you sitting around shaking in your boots and doing nothing about it? And he doesn't say those words, but in my mind, that's really what David is saying. And I think it's a wonderful introduction to who he is as a character and how we see him develop in his life as he moves forward. And so he comes and he says, you know, more or less, after he hears the story, he talks to the men, he says, I'll go. And let me pick up and read a few more verses beginning in 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them or tested them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou camest out to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And that is a bit of a lengthy reading. That's the longest reading I'll take tonight. But what I want to do is I want to try to frame the lesson in such a way where we're considering this event, and we're titling it Five Smooth Stones. And I want to think about five different godly characteristics that David had possessed, developed in his life, that he used oftentimes to overcome the real adversary, and that is, of course, Satan, the one that is so much bent against us, bent against the people of God, bent against the purposes of God, and how he used those things to overcome that adversary. And then not only how David did it, but how can we do it, and how can we use those things as well in our life? And so, without any more being said in the introduction portion of it, I want to begin with what I would call the first stone, and that is communion with God. This was something that David valued. It was something that David had. It was something that he maintained through the course of his life. And it wasn't necessarily something that just easily and automatically happened. And so we know that as a young man, David was the shepherd over his father's sheep. And, you know, this was probably not a desirable position. That's probably why he was given that position as a young man. But nonetheless, he took it and he did admirably at it, as we hear about his encounter with the lion and the bear, and the way that he protected them. And so, you know, the beauty of this opportunity that he had was the solitude, the time of solitude and reflection that he undoubtedly experienced out there in those fields. Can you imagine, especially during those times, You know, we can scarcely enjoy the stars in our sky because of the city lights and the way that they drown them out. But can you imagine being out there? There's not a soul around, not anybody around, nothing but these sheep. And, you know, the stars are painting the sky overhead, and it's you and it's God, and there is nothing between. There's just nothing between. And that's what, you know, communion with God is all about, right? And I think that this was such an important aspect of his life and of his development as a child of God. He had the opportunity while that he was there to share everything that he wanted to share with God. Lord, here are my fears. God, here are the things that I'm feeling. What do you think? How should I proceed? What should I do? It's this open relationship and communion with God that we're able to have in the stillness and in the quietness of solitude and reflection. What is solitude and reflection, you might say? Maybe some of the young people are like, what is that? I've never heard of such a thing. And that's because we live in a very noisy world. It's so noisy that we rarely have moments of quietness. But that's exactly what we need. And without it, we're not likely to have much communion with God. And whatever communion we do have is probably going to be short-lived. We need in our life those sorts of the times of communion and that sort of solitude that David had. You can get it in a variety of ways. Frankly, I still think that nature is a wonderful place to get it. You know, make it a habit to go out on a hike, or make it a habit to go fishing. If you're me, I like to go fishing. Make it a habit to do something where you remove yourself from those things that are so common in our society that distract us. I mean, we have an obsession with technology, and if you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we check our phone way more often than we ought to. Put the thing away, get rid of it, get away from it, and just find some place of solitude in your life where you can, you know, the only thing that you hear are the grasshoppers, and you know, you hear the wind blowing. And boy, in those moments, you can talk to God in a way that it seems like you can't talk to Him otherwise in this busy life that we live. We see the effects that it had on David, not just as a young man, but throughout the course of his life. And we see it in the Psalms that he wrote. If you want to know what David was thinking, if you want to know what was going on in his heart of hearts, all you got to do is open the Psalms and read them. He lays himself bare in so many of those Psalms. He doesn't hold back. And I love that way that David communicated with God and the way that we see it displayed in the Psalms. He spoke to him just from the depth of his heart. He poured his soul out before him just like water. And he said, God, here I am with all of my faults and with all of my needs and with all of my, you know, insufficiencies. But nonetheless, here I am. This is me. Hear and answer my prayer. And we see, again, the reflection of that. And I don't remember where I read this or if I'm going to even quote it very well. But I was reading about the 23rd Psalm once, and the writer said, it's, you know, it's as though you're walking the cold streets on a winter's day, and for a moment you see a door open, and inside you see the fireplace burning and the warmth of the fireplace burning. And you see, and then it shuts again on you. But for a moment, for just a short period of time, you see a glimpse of what's going on in there, and it seems pretty good and enticing, right? And that's what the 23rd Psalm is like. It's like just little glimpse into the heart and the soul of David. And it's a reflection, again, to me anyway, about this time of solitude that he had with God in the fields when he was tending his father's sheep and the communion that he enjoyed there. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And boy, that is, folks, the value of communion with God. Do you need restoration? I do. I need it every single day of my life. I need it now more than I ever did. Do you need that sort of stillness and quietness in your life? Do you need to find the still waters? I absolutely do. And I think that you probably do too. And, you know, but also in this psalm, we see him say, the Lord is my shepherd. And so there can be no question or no doubt that he was a child of God. And I think that he probably found God somewhere out in those fields as a young man. But I don't know. That's just speculation. But nonetheless, there were invaluable lessons that he learned in the field. He learned what it meant to care for the flock, which was obviously training for what he had in front of him. And he learned what it meant to follow. He learned how to protect those he cared for and how to stand up against his adversaries. And so it was a time of training. And it was, you know, like the picking up one of those rocks out of the creek, you know, and putting it in his pouch. He picked up that time of communion with God. He said, there's a lesson here. There's a value to this, and I'm going to keep it with me, and I'm going to carry it with me as I go on my journey. And so there's a valuable lesson again for us today, and you can read through the outline if you want. But I say in there that, you know, there are so many opportunities for distraction in the day that we're living in, and so few opportunities for quietness. Seek out those times for quietness. And you know, if you have trouble finding it, just ask God, God, how can I have some quietness? How can I get away from the noise? It's so very noisy in the world that we live in today. And I don't really like it, but I also realize it's difficult to get away from. And perhaps we can be like Elijah, you know, when he fled to Horeb. When he was just as discouraged as he could possibly be, and he's running from Jezebel, and he heads out to that rock, and he hides himself up in there. God finally speaks to him in a still small voice. And it of course, reminds me of the psalm when David said, you know, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's to me what communion with God is and what solitude is. And I probably spent too much time on that one, so let me move along. God did not intend for him to stay in the fields forever. The lessons were learned there. He took them, as I said, like a stone. He placed them in his pouch, and he moved on. And that's the way that it is in our life. You know, there can be a lot of experiences we have that aren't meant to last. We have them for a short little time. There's a lesson to be taken from them, a lesson to be learned. And we need to take that lesson and that value, the value of that lesson, put it in that pouch and move on our way with us and remember that it's there and remember that God brought us through that. And so the next stone I want to consider with David is that of courage. And I'll tell you, this is a day when we need some courage among our people, particularly among our young men and our young women as well, in perhaps a different fashion. I do believe that there is a difference between men and women, and there is a difference between the sort of work that God's going to give them. And we don't have to be afraid to say that, and we don't have to be afraid to express that. That is the truth, and it is the reality of what the Bible teaches us, and just the reality of what we see. We need courage. And David displayed, obviously, remarkable courage in this situation. Now, lest we should lift David up beyond what he should be lifted up, his courage was not natural. It wasn't just something that he was born with. Sure, some people may be more more inclined to be courageous in dangerous situations, but David's courage was clearly founded in God. And it was founded in what he knew, who he knew that God was, and by his experience, what he knew that God could do. And he said so much. He said, listen, you know, he's talking to the king here, and the king's saying, you're going to go out and face the giant? And he's saying, look, I was in my father's fields, and a lion came, and a bear came, and they stole one of my sheep. And what did I do? I went after him. Listen, if a lion and a bear comes in my backyard, and if I had a dog, which I don't, but if I did, he took him, I'd probably say, see you later, dog. But there wasn't even any hesitation in what David said. He said, I went out after him, and I got my sheep back, because that's what a shepherd does. He protects his sheep. And so there was a great deal of courage, but again, we have to remember the courage that he had was in the courage that he got from the Lord and from the way that the Lord had proven himself to him time and time again. David knew where his help came from. And he said so much in the 121st Psalm. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he understood that. And we, of course, have to understand that as we go through this life and we face various challenges that we go through. We can overcome great things. You know, what we need to remember is that without Christ, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. And so it's not about me, it's about him, and it's about whether or not I am connected to him as I ought to be. And when I am, boy, I feel brave and I feel bold and I feel courageous, don't you? But when I'm not, I feel weak. And so it's not a difficult concept, it's the reality of it. Now, undoubtedly today, folks, Christianity is very much under attack. We know that. We see it all around us. Our way of life and our belief system and all of these things are very much under attack. And so we need courage to stand up for the truth in these times that we're living in, especially now. Now, the tactic of Goliath was basically intimidation. That's what he did. He said, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to, you know, bang on my armor and I'm going to show how awesome my sword is and I'm going to speak with a loud voice and I'm over 9 foot tall, so that ought to just, you know, intimidate you anyway. And surely nobody will stand up against me. Listen, Satan is still using that same tactic today. He's saying, look at the crowds that we've got that are supporting these things. And, you know, look at the numbers and the stature of this movement. Surely you can't stand up against that. And surely you won't stand up against it. But the people of God, though they are small, yet they're mighty in the Lord. And that's who David was. He was small. Yes, he was small. But he was mighty in the Lord. And he had courage. And we need that same sort of courage today. And we need to remember this, and I think this is a critical verse and a critical point. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. We don't need to be afraid. What can they do? You know, I mean, honestly, what can they do? They can punish us. They can censor us. They can, I suppose they can throw us in jail if they want to. They can kill us. That's probably the worst thing they could do, right? They could kill us. But what have they done? Well, they've just sent us home. And so, you know, the truth is that the Christian, the child of God, in the day and age we're living in any age, things only get better for us from here. We only have good things to gain. They can't rob us of our salvation. They can't take it from us. They can't rob us of our joy. And they certainly can't rob us of our home that's waiting for us. And so we're just pilgrims passing through. Amen. Now, I do want to point this out because I think it's important. David did not go out looking for a fight. He didn't go out to pick a fight, but the fight and the challenge came to him. And we don't have to go out looking to pick a fight, and we shouldn't. But what is undoubtedly going to happen is the challenge is going to be on your doorstep. It's going to be right in front of you, and you're going to have to choose you that day whom you'll serve, whether it's God or these other gods. You're going to have to make those decisions and those choices, but you don't necessarily have to go out looking for them. I can assure you that they will come. And I hope when they do that we'll be able to do what David did. We'll be able to pick up that stone of courage and place it in our shepherd's pouch, and we'll take it on with us along our journey. And so let me get to the third stone, which is worship. And listen, there could have been 100 stones, I suppose, for David. But I tried to zone in on the things I felt were probably the most important in his life. And worship was undoubtedly a very, very important aspect of David's life and his godly characteristics. He is referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel and credited with writing the greater portion of the Psalms. He understood the value of worship. And we need to understand it today. Amen. And, I think we probably do to some extent, but not to the full extent. He said in the 29th Psalm, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And the 122nd Psalm, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." David understood the value of worship, both on a personal level and in a public situation. I think that both are important and a necessary aspect of our lives and of our development as the children of God. Now, when we think about particularly that second verse where David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord," I think about the man's life. And I think about the turmoil and the strife and the adversity that he experienced in life. He was engaged in a lot of conflicts. He experienced a lot of betrayal in his life, didn't he? He had Saul trying to kill him when he'd done nothing wrong. He had Absalom turned against him later on. He experienced a lot of challenges and difficulty. And so for David, worship was the proper means to escape those things for a little while and to be in a place where he was elevated above them. You know, I mean, if we think about it, worship is a heavenly activity. That's what happens in heaven. And so when we do it here upon earth, it elevates us above this low ground of sin and sorrow, and it takes us to a place where we're free from it all. And at least for a little period of time, we're not burdened down by the trials and the struggles of this life, but we're made free and we're able to worship God at least in as close a way as we possibly will one day after a while. Now, obviously, we'll do it better when we get, you know, free of this outer shell that we live in. But he understood, again, the value of worship, and it was both private and public in his life. And it ought to be in our lives as well. We need to have our moments where it's just us and God. And nobody else, just us and God. And very much the way that David likely had when he was out in the fields with the sheep. And I think your brother Collins mentioned some things along those lines in his lesson as well. We need to have those personal experiences where we can just pour our hearts out before God, just be open and naked before Him. Just, Lord, here I am. I'm pouring myself out, as David said in one place, like water. And I'm not putting on any pretenses. I'm not trying to find the exact right words to say. I'm just pouring out the depths of my soul, who I am. These are the things, God, that I need help with. These are the things that I'm burdened with, and I don't know what to do with them, but I know that you've told me that I can cast all of my cares upon you. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to find a way to cast my cares upon you. And folks, that's a huge aspect of what worship is. David expressed worship in so many ways, and so do we today. Worship can be expressed in prayer and in song, as he undoubtedly did it in a beautiful way. And in dance, he danced for the Lord, didn't he? And, you know, in the testimonies and in the Word of God, it was expressed that way. There's so many ways that worship can be expressed. And so, listen, if you feel like you're not really sure what worship is or how to do it, just know this, that there are a lot of ways that you can worship God. And you don't have to limit it to just the things that you typically think of. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, I was hungry, you brought me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, and you came and you visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things? He said, as much as you've done it unto the least, you've done it unto me. And so, you know, sometimes by, you know, taking food to somebody that's sick and having a hard time, you're worshiping God in some way, in some aspect. And by doing some of these little things, it is a display of that love of God that's within us that we're trying to get out. And so don't limit yourself in that way, but understand there's a great value in worship. Without worship, we become very weak. Without worship, we are very easily overwhelmed by the simple things, by the burdens of this life. And so worship has a way, again, of elevating us above. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about, you know, kind of trying to unplug in life and having those moments of solitude. I suppose along the same theme, you know, worship is when we plug ourselves into God and we find our energy and our strength and our resolve begin to charge and strengthen once again. And that's certainly what I need. And I suspect if you're anything like me, it's what you need as well. All right, I got to move along before my time runs out. Stone number four, repentance. And I want to talk about that. Such a key element of David's life. David was not a perfect man. We've said a lot of good things about him so far, but he was not a perfect man. And we know that he committed perhaps the greatest sin of his life and the most well-known sin of his life when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was more or less responsible for the murder of her husband Uriah. And this brought... It brought judgment upon him and upon his house. And, you know, the stain of that thing and the full effect of what happened would never be completely removed from him and from his house. But nonetheless, he displayed genuine and admirable repentance in that situation. And that, I think, is a godly characteristic that we all need to have in our life. And, you know, I'm thankful for Nathan and the way that Nathan approached him. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, this is the king, right? And, you know, Nathan comes to him and he tells him the story about this poor man and this rich man. And, you know, this rich man, he had plenty of flocks, plenty of animals. He had more than he needed. And then there's this poor man. He just had this one little ewe lamb, he tells David. And he says, you know, a visitor comes and the rich man goes and he steals the ewe lamb from that one man, from that poor man, the only one that he had. And David's outraged over it. And he says, this man needs to die. And what does Nathan say? He says, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And boy, we need Nathans too, don't we? We need Nathans to have the boldness and the courage to stand up and to stand against sin and to be able to call it out for what it is. You know, Nathan was also very clever in how he did it. He basically got David to condemn himself. And when you condemn yourself, it's hard to back out of that, right? You've condemned yourself. And that's what David did. And so, but you know, the thing that I think is admirable about David is kings and men that are in positions of power, he could have said, I don't want to hear it. Get this man out of here, get Nathan out of here and kill him. And don't let him come back. He could have done that, and plenty of kings have done things along those lines throughout the ages. But David said this unto Nathan. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto him, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And so then, of course, we have the 51st Psalm. And I'd encourage you to read it in its entirety. But it is a wonderful prayer of repentance. Listen, here's what it comes down to, is that this is a stone that we need in our life. You're going to fail. You're going to fall short. You're going to sin. And when you do, what you need to do is what Nathan, or rather what David did. You need to confess the sin before God, and you need to repent of the sin. And that is how you get back into a good standing with God. It's a simple reality, simple truth, but it's one that you know, we all need to know, and especially our children need to know. You know, certainly obedience is better than sacrifice, right? But a lot of times we mess up on the first, and the second becomes necessary. And so in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the key there is the first portion, if we confess our sins. And so I pray that God will give us all the heart to, you know, raise our hand when the time comes and to say those three words that are so hard to say, I was wrong and I have sinned. And God, I think if we have a genuine heart the way David did about it, God will forgive us. And so that's the fourth stone that we put in our shepherd's pouch, in a manner of speaking, and take with us in our life. The last one that I want to mention for David was that he was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And that should be the aspiration of all of us, that we would be worthy of such a statement, that we are a man or a woman after God's own heart. To me, it speaks of David's conformity to God's will. It expresses a oneness that David had with God. What God loved, David loved. God desired, David desired. What God hated, David hated. And so it is the embodiment of basically more of what we see as a New Testament teaching in this Old Testament character, and that's simply the crucified life that Paul spoke so much about. That's what it means to me to be a man after God's own heart. It means that I have died to myself. It means the ambitions that I had, whatever ambitions I ever had, they have been buried with him, and I've been raised to newness of life. And that is a characteristic that we're always honing in on, because the problem is we still have this outer flesh that we're contending with. We still have the tendencies of the flesh that we're contending with. And then we have to understand that this death to sin isn't something that just happens once and then it never hinders us again. It is, as Paul said, I die daily. And so, and what I'm referring to, of course, is the, you know, the tendency of the outer man to still be drawn towards those things that are selfish and self-focused and sinful in life. And so we need, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to read that verse and say that very, very genuinely and from a deep place every time that I read it. But a lot of times, I got to be honest with you, I don't know that I'm really living the crucified life the way that I ought to. Sometimes I am too interested in the things that I'm interested in. Sometimes I am too focused on my own ambitions and my own goals and things of that nature. And I would just pray that God would help all of us to lay those things aside. Listen, and remember the simple truth that our life, it's not our own anyway. We've been bought with the price. We've been purchased. We are now His possession. We are now a child of God. And it's not about us. And if that's not enough, then I hope that the love of Christ would constrain us. That we would understand that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if He died for all, then we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us. And, you know, I suppose the farther that we get down the road and the more that we remind ourselves of that and the more that we learn of Christ, the plan and the purpose of His redemption, the more that we'll understand that the end goal is conformity to His image. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're trying to do. And it ought to be what we're trying to do is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is what Paul referred to as the high calling of God. As he said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, after speaking about some of his accomplishments as a Jew and a Pharisee of Pharisees and keeping the Father's traditions and things of that nature, he said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung." Say, I don't care about those things. I'm not worried about them. I lost a lot, sacrificed a lot, gave up a lot, but I'm not worried about that. And he says, that I may win Christ. It's worth sacrificing all of them. Listen, anything the world can offer you, it's nothing in comparison to having Jesus Christ in your life and having Him as being the guide of your life. It's worth laying all of those things down, as he said. And he said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's the end game, folks. That's the goal, isn't it? Is to be able to get to a place where we can say, oh boy, I know Him and the power of His resurrection. Even if I just have a little taste of it here. What does it mean by the power of His resurrection? Well, the power of the resurrection is to be free from sin. That's what it's all about. And if we can strive for that while we're here, and we're not quite going to make it, and we understand that, and Paul did as well. He said, you know, that's my goal, is that I might be able to lay hold of that. Not as though I've attained. He's saying, I haven't got to that place, but that's what I'm striving for. And that's what we all ought to strive for. And that is a very powerful weapon in our arsenal, and a stone that we ought to pick up and place in that shepherd's bag. And so those are the five stones that I wanted to present, the five characteristics of David that I think were key in his life and the way that he overcame sin and evil and the wickedness that abounds. And they're going to be key in our life if we're going to be able to overcome these things as well. Now, I want to say just a few things as we conclude. My time's just about out. But I want to mention this about smooth stones. So, David knelt down into that creek bed, and he chose himself five smooth stones. Maybe you've had the question in your mind, why did he pick up five stones? It only took one of them to get the job done. And you read about it, you get various ideas. You know, some people say he picked up the stones to take out, you know, Goliath's brothers and things of that nature. Maybe he did. I don't know. But in my mind, the simple answer is probably the easy answer. It's just he went into the battle prepared. Much of the Scripture teaches us we need to be well-rounded in our Christian character and in our faith. We don't know which stone may be required for which particular occasion that we're faced with. But if we are well-rounded, if we're established in the faith, then we'll be able to handle a lot more of the challenges that come our way. Now, when he knelt down and he grabbed those smooth stones, those stones were not naturally smooth. They didn't just occur that way. And there's a way that stones become smooth in a creek bed. They are gradually carried down by the current of the stream, and they're made smooth. On their journey, as they're traveling through the stream, they collide with other rocks. They collide with the rock, with the creek bed, and they're hit with the sand, the abrasiveness of the sand, and even the water itself. And all of these things, over the course of time, they smooth out the rough edges of those rocks, and they make them smooth stones. And that's what makes them useful in battle, and that's what made them useful particularly for David in battle. And so godly characteristics are developed in very much a similar way. They start out somewhat rough and unrefined, And through the course of time and through adversity and experiences that we face in our life, both good experiences and bad experiences, you know, God just kind of takes the edges off. And he slowly begins to smooth them and shape them until finally they become a nice smooth stone that is able to be used in battle. The Holy Spirit will guide us into which one of the stones needs to be used in which particular circumstance. But, you know, there are a lot of giants in our life. They come in a lot of shapes. Just to mention a few, we see, you know, the demands of our society and providing in our society the way we do, the noisiness of it. We see sickness. We see the loss of loved ones. We see sins, societal pressures to conform to the current cultural climate and things of that nature. All these various things that we have to overcome. And God can help us if we'll gather our smooth stones the way David did to overcome those things. So I'm sorry I went over a couple minutes. But I appreciate, once again, being given the opportunity to come and to be with you. Pray that God will bless the Bible study, and hope something's been said tonight that will be helpful to you. Brother Moran.
Well, wasn't that another good lesson? Amen. It surely was. Amen. Appreciate Brother Miller and appreciate his effort tonight. We will continue next Monday night. And at that time, we'll have Brother Brad Wheeler and Brother Brad Hicks will be our teachers. Brother Wheeler is pastor down at Woodlawn at Franklin. And, of course, Brother Brad has recently assumed the duties as pastor at Old Union. And so we're looking forward to their lessons as well. Anyone count heads tonight? Nobody? 49. Okay, well, I believe that means we were up 3 from last week, doesn't it? Didn't we have 46 last week? I think so, yeah. So, considering everything, you know, the pandemic and the cold weather and everything, I think we've been well blessed tonight. And then there are all the people that are watching by way of Facebook. And so we don't know yet who those people are. And maybe something's been said here tonight that will have affected the lives of somebody we'll never see until we get to heaven. You know, it's possible. And so we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to use Facebook to get the gospel out, you know, and the Word of God. Well, we've had a good session, and really do appreciate Brother Collins and Brother